All right, I'm going to try to avoid the, what I've told you is the typical trap for preachers of Mother's Day, you brag on mothers, and Father's Day, you beat fathers up and tell them what they hadn't done right. I'm going to try to avoid that this morning. I told them at 8:30, you know, it's kind of like, I don't remember the story, the Andy Griffith Show one time where there was a little boy who was a really bad kid, and his daddy was going to discipline him, and Andy asked Opie, said, "Don't you think he deserves it?" And Opie says, "I don't want to say anything because he's one of my kind. So I gotta, you know, gotta be careful on daddies because I am one. So I don't want to come down on them too heavy. But actually, I want to speak to you this morning on family in general. As we hear Father's Day, Mother's Day, just a few weeks apart, and we've been in a series called Building Blocks, and kind of looking at how Genesis tells us life was designed, how God intended things to be. We talked about what we learned just from creation in general, in how God spoke things into existence. We've talked about communication, what God shows us as He communicated with Adam and Eve. This morning, I want us to focus on the family and look at what God shows us in Eden about the family. We live, as you all aware, we live in a time when the family is under attack as it never has been before. Everyone has a different definition of family. I thought about how disappointing it is to live in a time where we actually have to go to the ballot box to determine what a family is. But that's where we have come. And so this morning I want to go back and look here at God's original design and see what we learn from that and just remind us of that and challenge us as we look at this original design and understand the importance of family. I think that's one of the real problems in our society. What's really is working to undermine the family today is that by and large we have come to a place where we really don't stress the importance of family. We really don't think that it's all that important. We just take a kid, throw him out there and let's see what happens. We don't really stress and understand the importance of a loving, supporting godly family. But I read a story, and this is far from conclusive since it only involves two people, but I do think it really kind of enlightens and opens our eyes to a possibility, to a potential in the idea of family. There were two men who probably 100 years or so ago now lived. One of them was by the name of Max Jukes, and one of them was Jonathan Edwards. You've probably never heard of Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher, the preacher of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and someone went back and said, "Let's see about the importance of family," and began to research and to look at the descendants of these two men. Again, Jonathan Edwards was an outstanding minister, outstanding Christian, and they researched and found 1,394 of Jonathan Edwards' descendants, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all down through the line. And of those 1,394 descendants of Jonathan Edwards, they found that 13 of them had become college presidents. 65 of them had become college professors. 60 of them had become prominent lawyers. 32 of them had become authors. 90 of them had become physicians. And over 200 had become ministers of the gospel themselves out of the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Now, we compare that with this man, Max Jukes. Now, Max Jukes was anything but a gospel minister. He was quite the opposite. Whatever Jonathan Edwards was, Max Jukes was basically the opposite. He was an alcoholic. He was a notorious crook. His history says that he has no principle or character whatsoever. And that's the kind of man that he was. And they went and said, "Let's look and see what kind of descendants, what kind of family tree does Mr. Jukes leave behind." And so as they began to look at them, they found that in the lineage of Mr. Jukes, they found that there were 300 that they simply labeled as delinquents, 145 confirmed alcoholics, 90 prostitutes, and 285 that had been labeled as having, quote, evil disease. Now, I don't have a clue what evil disease is, but I have a hunch. Okay? Yeah, I don't know exactly, but I'm pretty sure it's one of those things you don't want, you know, and you don't want your kids to have. Evil disease. And that was the type of descendants that he had. Over 100 of his descendants spent an average of 13 years in prison. And estimates have it that his family has cost the state of New York, and we're talking about several years ago now, that his descendants had cost the state of New York well over $1 million in rehab, in law enforcement, etc., that his family had cost the state of New York, while Jonathan Edwards' family, basically from everything that can be discovered, has his family cost no one anything, instead simply made contributions to society. Now, I realize that's two. Those are only two, and that's far from a scientific study. You'd have to go out, and I understand that there are plenty of people who lived horrendous lives, who had really good families, and I know that there are people who were really good people and had horrible families. I realize that. But I think all of us would agree that we'll take our chances on family and understanding how that God has designed family. One of the critical things, we're talking about building blocks here. What can we build on? What can we hinge our faith on? What can we rest our belief system on? One of the things that we learn in this story in Genesis is to understand, first of all, the institution of family. When you look in this story and you begin reading there, it says, God said. Now, when you look at that, God has created man. He has creation is started, and you know, all the plants, all the trees, man is there. And God comes and he looks around, and as he looks around, man is by himself in the garden, and he says, God said, it's not good that man is alone. And he begins then, and he creates woman, and brings woman, and performs what we call the first marriage, as he brings Adam and Eve together there in the garden. Now, it's interesting when you look at that phrase, and it says, God said. Now, I don't know, it's Father's Day, and like I said, I am one, I'm with you fellas, but I am well aware that there are a lot of times, and most of you fathers, and probably mothers as well, you know this is true, there have been times, you know, that God said. That sounds really good, but sometimes we put it in our frame of reference. You know, Jimmy said, Daddy said. I understand, I am well aware, I am way too aware, in fact, that there have been times when I've looked, and I looked at my kids, and I said, I said, do so and so. And they looked at me like, you're right. You know, don't look at me like I'm the only one got those kind of kids. You know, I know better. I deal with your kids too. Don't forget. You know, I know there are times when I say, this is the way we're going to do things. And they all look at me and go, okay. They go do what they want to. Yeah, I know that. Jimmy said, typically, it doesn't carry a lot of weight. Listen, you know, as Clint Eastwood says, a man's got to know his limitations. You know, I know that. You know, I know that. You know, I know that's the case. Mamas, you know it's true about you too. Yeah, that sometimes, you know, Daddy said, Mama said, you know, just doesn't. Yeah, you know, I tell you, I have been preaching. You know, I've been in our house 12 years in December, and I have been preaching for 11 summers now. Close the door. I might as well be talking to Archie, because Archie don't listen to me either. Yeah, close the door. They know I said that. It just doesn't seem to matter. Yeah, and so when we read this, it says God said. You know, what exactly does that mean? Is that like Martin said? You know, listen, I've stopped by the cleaners. I know it doesn't matter what Martin said. You know, Zelda's in charge. I know what, is that what, when it says God said, what does that mean? Well, the word that is used there actually means appointed, certified, designated. God designated. God certified. God said, as he looks at this, God determines, he says, it's not good. I have a better
plan. And so when we look at this story and think about what is God saying about the family, God gives us His portrait, His pattern. He says, this is a family, Adam and Eve, one man, one woman for life. That's what God instituted. That's what God set up. It's really disappointing. I know that we had a vote here in North Carolina. There's going to be a vote in Washington, I think, coming up before long, the state of Washington over the same issue. Yeah, it's really sad that we have come to the place where we think we've got to vote on what God's already instituted. What God has already designated, what God has already certified and said. And what's really sad is when we look around and it seems like everyone gets it but us. I read an interesting thing that said 75% of our teenagers say that it's too easy to get a divorce. Yeah, think about that. The teenagers say that. Yeah, that they recognize that. But God instituted this action, this thing that that we label as marriage, and He said this is what it's supposed to look like. And so when we think about the family, it doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what we create. God says this is a family. What does He say? God said what? It is not good, is what He said. Now again, when we think of good, there's a cooking show I enjoy. And I've got to noticing something about them. It doesn't matter what they cook. They always have the same reaction. It comes out of the oven, comes off the stove, and every time they put it in their mouth, and there's two people there cooking, one of them cooking and one of them watching, always. And when they taste it, they always go, that's good. Always. Listen, I've cooked before. I know that sometimes it comes out of the oven, comes off the stove, you put it in your mouth and you go, golly. I remember years ago, Rhonda and I got married. We just got married. Somebody gave us a piece of deer meat. We cooked that deer meat. We had to go outside and open the windows. Yeah, it was so stinking, we couldn't stand it in the house. I don't know how it tastes, because I couldn't get it past my nose. Yeah, it was just, I know that. Everything, it always kills me. It's the same way, every time, sometimes, that's the reality. Yeah, but God looks and He says, it's not good. So if it's not good, God says, I'm going to make it good. Now, what does He mean by good? God by good means beautiful. God says the family is to be beautiful, best, bountiful. That's what the word means. And so when God instituted family here, He said, this is my design, this is my certification that a family is to be beautiful. It is to be best. That doesn't mean that there are not sometimes rough spots, but He says, this is my design. And so He institutes marriage. Why does He institute it? Because He also shows us the importance of family. As you look at this story, the Bible says what? He says, He goes on, and not only does He institute it, but I think He shows us how important He believes family is. Because He says what? If you look at that verse, He says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Now, I want to tell you something. When you read through the Bible, you understand the importance of a father-mother-child relationship. It is so important that it is the only command in the Ten Commandments that actually carries with it a promise. The other nine commandments say, don't do this, don't do this, do this. But the commandment about parents says what? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long. It's the only commandment with a promise. And so we understand the importance of the parent-child relationship. It is revealed to us throughout Scripture. It was extremely important to people of this culture, that they would live in small villages, all the family right there together. I mean, family was, they were very important. The way they married, the way they did things was very family-oriented. We saw that when we were in China still, how homes would be built kind of in a little square, and they would still live, all around their little square, a little common garden there in the middle. It was very important. But look what God says. God says, as important as that relationship is, leave your father and your mother. Cleaving to your spouse, to your wife, and become one. Now that doesn't mean abandon your father and mother. That's not what it means. Doesn't mean you no longer have responsibility. What it does is it highlights for us, it illustrates for us the importance of the home. That there should be nothing more important to us than our husband or our wife. That's what that says. He says that it is so important that you become one. Well, one of the wedding ceremonies that I typically use, unless somebody just specifies something different, is the one that was used in our wedding. There is a line in that ceremony that talks about the beauty of marriage. And it says that when the two become one, that a joy is doubled and a sorrow is halved. Yeah, and if you've experienced marriage as God designs it, you understand how true that statement is. It is that when there is something good, then it is multiplied as you share it, as you enjoy it with your spouse. There's also nothing like in a time of grief and sorrow of having a loving family to rely on, to share that with, and to go back to. And so God says the family, He institutes it. He shares with us the importance. He says, leave father and mother and you cleave and become one. He says, leave. Literally the word leave means forsake. Now that's not doesn't mean abandon your father and mother. Yeah, doesn't mean desert them, but it does mean that it shows us the importance of that family relationship that God designed. Back in 1975, Edith Schaefer wrote a book, and it kind of dawned on me at the first service. I didn't realize. I started out by saying a few years ago, and then real quickly in my head, I did the math and realized that's almost 40 years ago that she wrote that book. And the name of the book, the question was, it ultimately came the title of the book, said, what is family? What was the name of the book? And each chapter kind of dealt with the issue of what is family. It's a good question for us to deal with sometimes. What is family? What is our family? What does it look like? And she wrote that book, and again, each chapter kind of took on a being of itself as she described what a family is supposed to be. She talked about it being a changing life mobile. And you'd have to read the chapter to really grasp all that. But she just talked about it's where families develop. It's where they grow. It's where they mature. It's where children learn. It's where children grow and they grow together and mature together. One of the other chapters in the book, she calls a family a shelter in a time of storm. Yeah, and most of us have experienced that, that when all else fails, that family is the place, where you can, turn to and where it should be. Anyway, one of the chapters that I really thought would be, even though this book's almost 40 years old now, one of the chapters that would be especially relevant for our society today, one of the chapters was called, a perpetual relay of truth. A perpetual relay of truth. Now, I thought that was extremely interesting. I think it's extremely important for our society today to understand the importance of family as a perpetual relay of truth. That as a family, as the adults, as the leaders in the family, man, I promise you I'm not going to beat you up on Father's Day because, like I said, I am one with you. But listen, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we are to be the spiritual leaders in our home, and so we should be taking a forefront. We should be taking the lead in relaying truth to our children. Because I promise you, they're not getting truth on television. They're not getting complete truth in the school. You know, if you want a healthy dose of what goes on, and thank God we've got a lot of good, solid Christian school teachers around here that make up for some really lousy school books. I tell you that. Pick up your child's school book and just flip through it and see. Found something very interesting. Did y'all read where that they have outlawed the teaching of evolution? I thought that was awesome. Problem was it was in South Korea. Yeah. What does that tell you? Yeah. What does that say to us? Yeah, that we are, a family should be the place where truth is established, where right and wrong is set, where boundaries are established. You know, I shared this with you before. I remember, it's been, I don't know, maybe check my blood pressure right now. This will make me mad. I remember going with Malia and her class to the zoo. And walked around with seven or eight of those little monsters, and the kids, not the animals. Walked around seven or eight of those little monsters around that zoo, and couldn't ride on the activity bus for insurance reasons, so I drove up, and we got ready to leave. And like I had done with the boys, I told the teacher, "All right, see you later. Me and Malia's out of here." She said, "You can't take her." Huh? Excuse me. And she proceeded to tell me, she says, "You bring her over here to the school at 8:30 or whatever time it was, and you give her to us till 2:40. Excuse me. I don't give my daughter to anybody. You know, all little boys take note of that. I don't give my daughter to anybody. Just not happening. Say amen, older brothers. There we go. We got this thing covered. Daddy don't have to say nothing. She's got two older brothers. Listen, but we need to understand, they're our responsibility. They're not the schools. They're not television. They're our responsibility. It is my job to teach them truth, right from wrong. It is my job to instill that in them so that when they do go into the school, so that when they do go out into the street and someone says, "We evolved from a monkey," they say, "No, we didn't. The Bible says God created." That's my job. That's your job as a mother and a father, grandmother, grandfather. That is the job of family, to be a perpetual, an ongoing relay of truth. I like that word, perpetual. I remember one time, I won't say which one of my children, but the oldest one told me one time something about his room. And I said, "You need to understand something. Your room is all up in my house. And the day may come when you have your own house, it might still be my room. Because you're still mine." A perpetual relay of truth. They don't get 18 and we say, "Hands off." They may think so. They may want so. But a perpetual relay of truth. Tommy, you a perpetual relay of truth for little Tommy there? I guarantee you. Tommy, has it been a perpetual, like daily, like routine, ritual relay of truth? Listen, a museum of memories, all those things that she talks about that are so important, that's the importance of a family. One of the other things that comes in as so important in a family is I read of Josh McDowell. Some of you may know Josh McDowell. What was having a debate, author, speaker, was debating one of the co-founders of Playboy magazine. And they were debating and discussing a sexual revolution. And they came together, and one of them, they agreed on this statement. Said, "We've not been," and we hear this all the time, but they came to the conclusion, both Josh McDowell, Christian author, speaker, and the co-founder of Playboy, came to this, said, "We've not been through a sexual revolution, we have been through an intimacy revolution." That it's not the sexual side of it, it's the intimacy. That people are starved for intimacy. That our young people are ending up making many of the poor decisions that they're making because they're not finding intimacy in the home. It is a proven fact over and over again that young girls who do not have a loving, caring father present, actively involved in their life, end up more likely than not in various types of trouble themselves. Families are there to be that intimate place where you can love and be loved unconditionally. That's God's design. That's why a family is so important to us. That's why God intended it. That's why He instituted it. That's why He designed it for us to have that area, that place of intimacy where we can be ourselves, where we can be loved. We have the institution of family shown to us. We have the importance of family. We also have the influence of family. When we look in this story and you look down in this verse and you see how the family had an influence. And influence can be good or bad. We see that in this story. Bible says what? That after Eve fell, after the serpent tempted Eve, she went and she took it to Adam. And so they have the influence of family, that that it can be, either way, it can be good or it can be bad. And fathers, we need to understand that. Listen, I told you, I'm trying not to beat us up, and I'm not. I'm trying to challenge and encourage you, because here's what I know. As a pastor, as somebody that you can just be observant, and if you're honest, you know this is true. Men, too often, we take this mindset in our families. I work, I provide, honey, you take care of the spiritual side. Say amen. Who was that? Hey, I like that. Atta boy, Cole. You know, listen. You know, all you've got to do, I said, well, all you've got to do is look at the nominating committee report from any church in town. You'll see who's doing most of the spiritual work. It'll be the ladies. And nothing wrong with that. Thank God for them. But men, we need to step up and take responsibility as well. I'm not saying we kick the women out. They're doing a fine, fine job. Say amen, Rod. Poor Rod. They asked me why I didn't come down here yesterday. Please. You know. I'm sorry. Listen, that's the way men operate. You know. I threw him to the dogs in a heartbeat. You know, yes, you on your own, buddy. You know, he didn't just, listen, let's be honest, he didn't just have Rhonda and April. He had Tenzi. He had Allison, Brittany. He had the whole lot of them. You know, but men, we need to step up and be leaders, spiritually speaking. You know, Reggie White, great football player, played for the Packers for many years, finished his career with the Panthers, good Christian man, made this statement one time. He said this, he said, being like Jesus is not being a wimp. Loving your wife and children is not being a chump. That's real manhood. We need to understand that. The importance of a family. But I want to close with and remind you of this part of the story. The intrusion of family. God instituted it. God shows us the importance. God shows us the influence. But He also shows us, right away we see in this story, the intrusion of family. Do you remember, do you notice that the first thing Satan did was not attack the fruit of the garden? He didn't attack the trees. He didn't throw up weeds. The first thing he attacked was the family. The first thing he attacked was the family. I say today to you, out of my personal conviction and personal observation, I believe to this day, Satan's greatest target is still the family. Not the church. I realize there are a lot of people who would disagree and say that the church is Satan's greatest target. I disagree. For this reason. If Satan somehow gets in and destroys this church, you can go up the street, down the street, over the hill, around the bend, wherever. You can find another church. But if he destroys the family, if he destroys the church, the family may not go. But if he destroys the family, the church is doomed. When he destroys the family, that has been his goal since day one. Destroy the family. All you have to do is look around at statistics. All you have to do is look around at what's going on, what's happening in our society, and you see that Satan is still alive and well and attacking the church on an all-too-regular basis, doing everything in his power to attack the family. I read a study that Carl Zimmerman did on the family, and he researched and he looked at civilizations, he looked at cultures, and he said there's some certain things that parallel. There's some certain markers that always show up in the decline of a culture, and they always show up in the family life. He said, here's some of the behaviors that show up in every culture, that in every civilization that has ever fallen. He said, these are the markers. Marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Feminist movements abound. Increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities, growing desire and acceptance for adultery, increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. Do you know when he wrote that? 1947. What would he say if he applied those standards to America today? According to him, sociologist Carl Zimmerman, every culture, every civilization, every society that we have history of, when they fail, these were their marks. These were their characteristics. Every one. Every one of them. I haven't researched it. I'm going to take his word for it. I've read enough history to know it's a pretty accurate statement. That every civilization that has all ever fallen, it wasn't so much that their military came unglued, it wasn't so much their economy, but the marks that followed those civilizations were those. Now, I don't think you have to be real sharp to see and to know those characteristics mark our nation as they never have before. Increased interest and spread of sexual perversion and sexual related growing desire for an acceptance of adultery, refusal of traditional married people to accept family responsibilities, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion, increased public disrespect. You hear that? Public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Feminist movements abound. Traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Sounds to me like he's been reading our mail. That he knows right where we are. I want to ask you to bow your heads this Father's Day. And I realize this is a day designated for fathers, but I want to challenge you to think broader. To think family. Well, I want to invite you this morning to come and kneel at this altar. We'll make room for you somewhere, somehow. That every family would be represented and say, you know what? It's been a while since I really designated and said, I'm going to pray for my family. You may have been passing, but you want to come this morning and you want to lift up your wife. Ladies, you want to come this Father's Day and you say, you know what? I'm going to pray for my husband. He's got a tough job as husband, as father, as grandfather. I want to come and I'm going to pray for him. That God would use him in a special way in our family. To be a spiritual example. To be the spiritual leader for our family. I want to come and pray for them. Maybe this morning you want to come and say, I want to pray for my grandchildren. I want to pray for my children. As they raise my grandchildren. Not going to ask God to give me do this. I'm just going to come and pray for His blessings on them. That God would give them wisdom and strength and courage. Protection on their families. Maybe you want to grab your children and bring them with you. And you want to pray for your children. They're facing things we could never imagine. Maybe you want to come and pray for your deacons and their family. I'm going to be real selfish. When's the last time you prayed for your pastor and his family? Your music director and his family. Family. The stronger the family, the stronger the church. You're here today and you don't know Christ. That's how you build a strong family, is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You've never accepted Him as your personal Savior. The day is that day. You want to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can know Christ. God's led you here. You are. You've already been saved, but you want to be part of this church family. God's brought you here, and you want to be a member of this church. Whatever God leads you to do. But you need to come this morning and say, you know what? I'm going to pray for family. I'm going to pray for families in general all over America.